Amen. It's good to see everyone. You can have your seats today. It's good to see everyone. Thanks for being with us here on this Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to begin again back in the book of Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me share with you that I have several different passages this morning that we're going to kind of work through. We'll be in the book of Psalms. We'll come back to the book of Acts and so forth. So I have a lot of scriptures that we're going to try to back up. I'll quote those as I go through them, and you can turn with me or make a note of them and so forth as I work our way through these. I want to once again read our text today. And the text, remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, all the way down through verse 14 is one long sentence. In the Greek text, there wasn't commas, there wasn't periods. It was just one big long sentence. And so the Apostle Paul just unleashes really his praise and glory then to all three members of the Trinity. I'm going to read the text, and what I want you to listen for is that there's a repeated phrase that Paul uses in this context, and he's going to talk about God's praise. And then we'll look at each member of the Trinity as they have part in our salvation experience. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, and the Spirit has a part as well. So let's pick up reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll read down through verse 14. Ephesians 1, 3. Paul says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. We have heard the message. When we heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, that he is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." Friends, did you hear that? Each member of the Trinity, when we went through that, to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul, as he gives us this long sentence, then what is amazing is that when we think about being in Christ, right? I talked about last Sunday morning, not just in the letter of Ephesians, but in all of Paul's writings, he uses the idea of being in Christ about 40 times. And so really that understanding of what it means to be in Christ and the security, the blessings that we have in him are just incredible to say the least. At this stage, Paul is really not telling us about how to get into Christ, but he's just simply saying that once you're in Christ, then look at all of these great spiritual blessings that we have, that we're in Christ. And so now that we're in Christ, we can look and understand that he has blessed us with all of these great things in the heavenlies. Now, each member of the Trinity has a part of getting us then into Christ. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, and the Spirit has a part as well. And when we think of what it means to be in Christ, then we think about what it looks like before the creation of the world. And that's what Paul argued back in those first few verses, that he says to us that before the creation of the world, that what God then was looking at is to predestine those individuals that would come to be in Christ, then that we would be adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. Over and over again, Paul is going to remind us of that. So before God ever spun this world into existence, that there was a plan by the triune God to save a world and to bring them into Christ. Then there was a point in history, what we would argue about 2,000 years ago, that Jesus then stepped out of heaven and he came into this world, this sin-ridden world, and the Bible says that he shed his blood, that Jesus then died for us upon the cross of Calvary, and so that was a point in time. And Paul mentions that to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the second person of the triune God, for the fact that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And then Paul mentions in verse number 13, he says that when you heard the message of the gospel of your salvation and when you believed. Friends, let me tell you that that is more recent in our lives. Even this morning, you may be here today and you hear the gospel, and the Spirit of God then will draw you unto the message of the gospel. When you hear the gospel, you respond to the gospel, and that is really the work then of the Spirit of God to the praise of his glory. So each member of the Trinity then has a part in our salvation, and we give him the glory and the praise of all members of the Trinity in the fact that we are eternally secure then within their hands. Now, one of the things that jumps out at me when I read these texts is really the idea of how much God is in control. Do you ever think about the lordship of Christ? How much is God really in control of the things of this world? One of the things that I read in this, the idea of, you know, that he was working everything to his own favor, that he was working out everything based upon his will, to the praise of God, to the praise of this. And so God then was working it all out. And so I'm going to argue this morning the idea of really how much God is in control of the things of this world. Is God only concerned about the small things? Or maybe God is really concerned, really not so much about the small things of our lives, but maybe his concern is really the big things in life. Is God concerned with the big things, the little things, or how much really is God in control of the affairs of this world? And so that's the journey that I want to take us on this morning. So I want to begin by going back to the book of Psalms. So if you want to turn back with me to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and I want to pick up reading in verse number 9. Psalm 65, 9, and my argument here this morning from the Word of God is really how much God is in control of the details of this life. Before the foundation of the world, that the triune God then had a plan. And there was a point in time when Jesus then stepped out of heaven and came into the world, died upon the cross of Calvary. Friends, there was a point in time when I heard the gospel and I believed. Friends, that tells me of how much God is in control of the details of this world, that he is not a God who has created the world and has left this world to operate in its own power. No, friends, let me tell you that he is in control of the details of life, and here it is. Let me make that argument based upon the scripture. Psalm 65, Psalm of David, and drop down to verse number 9. Psalm 65, verse 9. David is writing and he says, "You, Lord, you visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's stream is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way. providing people with grain. You soften it with showers and bless its growth, soaking his furrows and leveling its ridges. You crown the year with your goodness, and your ways overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow, and the hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys covered with grain. They shout in triumph. Indeed, they sing. Friends, is God really in control of the rain showers? Is God really in control of the clouds and sends the rain upon the earth and waters the fields, and, you know, the animals eat the grass, and then we eat the animals, and, you know, God sends the rain, and he waters the grain, and we eat the grain, and on and on and on. That when David looked at creation, what he was arguing is that the Lord God Almighty is in control of all of those details. Now, friends, we may listen to the weatherman every morning or every evening. Maybe it was one of you that told me this, but it kind of makes a lot of sense that, you know, the weatherman, his job, he stands before us every day, and he tells us the weather, and the things that he says hardly ever comes about, and yet we turn him on the next day or turn her on the next day, and we listen to the same thing over and over again as though somehow or another that they're going to predict the weather 100% every single day, and often it just simply doesn't happen that way. Friends, God is the one who is in control of the weather. It is God who forms the clouds. It is God who sends the rain. It is God who waters the fields. It is God who causes the plants to grow, the grain to grow. He's the one who feeds the animals. He's the one who feeds us as well. Friends, I would challenge you and ask you a very simple question. When is the last time that you made a cloud in the sky? When was the last time that you made a cloud and you sent rain over your yard to water your own yard or to water your garden? When was the last time you did that? Well, friends, that doesn't make any sense at all, because that is something that we're powerless then to do, right? So it has to be the very workings of God, that our God then is the one who is in control of his creation. Turn over with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. And let me pick up reading in verse number 5. Psalm 135 and verse 5. I have several more of these verses in Psalms, so stay with me, or I'll mention them as I go through them. Psalm 135 and verse number 5. Notice here what this psalmist says. The psalmist says, "For I know that Yahweh is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and the depths. He causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightning for the rain and brings wind from his storehouses." Friends, notice with me here that the psalmist is telling us really that it is the Lord God Almighty, it is Yahweh, who's the one who causes the clouds to rise and again sends the rain. But here this psalmist says, it is the Lord who makes the lightning flash in the sky. By the way, when's the last time you've done that? When's the last time that you sent a lightning bolt through the sky? By the way, when I was preparing this, I had kind of the idea, I wonder how many volts are in the average lightning bolt. Now, whether we can believe Google or not, that's what I did. I Googled it, right, our friend Google. And Google says that the average lightning bolt has about 300 million volts in it. And not only 300 million volts, but it has about 30,000 amps. Now, friends, we know how quickly that lightning flashes. And it flashes so quickly that the sound comes later through thunder. And friends, I ask you just a very simple question. When is the last time that any human being sent a lightning bolt through the sky? Have you done that lately? Have you sent 300 million volts in the sky? Have you created 30,000 amps in just a a matter of a split second? When was the last time we have done that? The answer to that is that that's foolish, right? That we understand very clearly that it is our God who is in control of his creation. And the psalmist here is telling us that the Lord God does anything that he pleases to do because he is the one who is the author and he is the one who is in control of all of these details then in life. I don't manipulate what God does, right? It is he who then stands as the one who I would argue is the Lord of everything. By the way, let me stop and take us back to Ephesians for just a moment. You remember what Ephesians said? Remember that we're looking at the triune God, that we're looking at the fact that God says very clearly that all of these things in life then are working together as he wills, as he plans out, as he brings in the world and harvests the world and does what he wants in this world, and that we too can experience his great control and his great power in working as a sovereign God who works things out for his glory and for his honor, to the glory of the Father, to the glory of the Son, and to the glory of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 147 for just a moment. Psalm number 147. Psalm 147 and verse number 15. Psalm 147 and 15. Notice here what this psalm says. Psalm 147, 15. The psalmist says, he sends his command throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads snow like wool and scatters frost like ashes. He throws his hailstorms like crumbs, and who can withstand his cold? He sends his word and melts them, and he unleashes his winds, and the waters then flows. Friends, again, I would point out what God does in his control. Does God control the snow? Does God control the frost? When's the last time that we've taken our frost and we've thrown it out on the ground like ashes? When have we covered the ground with our snow and as though it was wool, right? When is the last time that we spoke a word and the things here of creation, even though some would take the glory away from God and say that the nature that we live in is mother's nature, it's not mother's nature at all. Friends, it is God. It is the Lord God of the Bible. It is the Lord God who is in control of everything he does, whether it is the forming of the cloud to provide the rain, whether it is the frost that he casts out like ashes, whether it is the snow that he puts upon his creation as though it was wool, or whether he breathes it and it all melts away, that our God then is a God who is in control of his creation. Let's go to the New Testament for just a moment, and let's look at something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As you're finding your place in Matthew chapter 6, remember that Matthew 6 is part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew records all of the sermon in one setting. And I want you to listen now about how much God is in control. Is our God sovereign? Is he in control? Maybe there's something that God is not in control of. No, I think he is sovereign. Look here what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, and this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life and what you will eat and what you will drink, or what your body, or about your body and what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap and gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble then of its own. Look at what the Lord is saying here. These are Jesus' words. And Jesus then is saying, look at the birds. The birds of the sky, they don't build barns. They don't go out and harvest grain and put it away for winter. No, the Bible says that it is the Lord God who is in control of even the birds of the sky, and he provides food for them. And then what about worrying about what we're going to wear? And Jesus uses the great illustration of a wildflower. That he says, go out in the fields and look at a wildflower. Remember that a wildflower doesn't sit out there and spin and labor and try to put together, you know, some of their beauty. That Jesus says that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was arrayed like a wildflower. If God knows how to control the color and the beauty of a wildflower, how much more will he do for us? Friends, let me tell you that our God is a God who is in control. He can send the rain, he can send the snow, he can send the frost. Let me tell you that God can change, and he can provide the things that we need every day then of our lives. Why worry? Why worry? Now I ask you, is God only concerned about these little things like birds and about, clothes? Is there really some things that God is, that he's not involved in? Now, I want you to turn over to a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, over in the book of Acts. So turn over with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I want you to see this sermon. The Apostle Paul now is preaching. And again, what we're studying is the control of God, that we would understand him to be the Lord of life. Friends, I'm arguing today, there's not an area in our life that he is not Lord of. Whether it is the food that he provides, the shelter that he provides, the clothing that he provides, the air that we breathe, all of these things, friends, they're his blessings. He is in control of the details then of this life. Notice here this sermon that the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey now is preaching in Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and following. It says, then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and determine their appointed times and their boundaries of where they live. And he did this so that they might seek him, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art or by imagination. Now, notice here the argument that Paul is making. Notice that we've gone from just these little things about God providing for the birds, God providing for us. You know, most people would agree that, you know, God is the giver of all of these things. God has given me a job. God has given me income. God has given me, you know, the material things of life. And somewhere along the way, we could trace back what we have to the Lord. But notice here that Paul becomes very specific about how much God is really in control of his world. And look at it in the light of what he says in verse number 26. Paul says, from one man, Adam, he says that he made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and it was he who determined their appointed times and their boundaries. Friends, I ask you kind of a simple, silly question. And so 9 months before you were conceived, or 9 months as you were conceived, did you make a request to God and say, God, what I want is to be born a male. I want to be born a Caucasian. I want to be born in Oklahoma. You know, I want to, you know, be bald headed. You know, I want to, you know, and I lay all of these prerequisites out to God. Did I say all of that to God? Friends, that is a silly question. I didn't say any of that to God. And friends, I realize that I'm a child of God, and it is God who, in all of his working, in all of his will, then has programmed whether God is sending the rain or whether God is feeding the birds or whether God is clothing the wildflowers, that he is also the one who has programmed our very existence and our very time then upon this planet that we enjoy, that belongs to him. Friends, we're here today because God then has chosen who we are and what time in this life that in his history that we would come about. I'm going to take you all the way back to the book of Psalms once again. Psalms number 33. Psalms number 33. So now we're leaving the birds of the sky and the wildflowers, and we're looking at the boundaries. We're looking at really these big things that God is in control of. God is in control of the nations of the earth. God is in control of all of the nuances of this life. Now notice here what this psalm says in Psalm 33 and verse number 10. Here the psalmist says, the Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people that he has chosen then to be his own possession. Friends, note with me that God hasn't left the politics of this world to fend for themselves. God hasn't left the people in this world to struggle and make decisions. No, here, look at the Word of God. Do we believe God's Word? Is this something that we believe and that we accept from the inerrant, infallible Word of God? That it is God who comes along and he then has control over frustrating the very plans that the world has. And friends, he is the one who is controlling and bringing this world then to a place where one day he will come to reign. That our God then is one who is in control. You with me? Say amen. Amen. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Stay with me. I have a few more here scriptures to look at. Psalm 139, and if you drop down with me to verse number 13, Psalm 139 verse 13. Notice here the very persons of who we are. Notice what the psalmist, and this is a psalm of David. And David said in verse 13, he says, "For it was you, Lord God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in your mother's womb, in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know them very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless, and all of my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them ever began." Friends, I believe what the Bible tells me here, and I believe that when you look at your life and I look at my life, just as David looked at his life, remember, David is not anyone special outside of the human race, right? Now, he occupied a very special place in the nation of Israel, but friends, remember that David too was a sinner. And David is a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And when David looked at his life under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, David is crying out and said, "God, you're the one who formed me. God, you're the one who knew me. You're the one who made me." And David goes so far to even say that all of my days, God, that you're in control of them, and you have written them out, and I want to walk in those steps, Lord, that you have given, and therefore I can praise you and know you, and friends, I can be at rest then in what God is doing in and through my life. Friends, does that make you sad to realize that God is in control? Are we sad? Does that take away, where does the idea of the human responsibility come in to understanding how much God then is in control? Is God in control of the rain? Is God in control of his nature? Is God in control of the birds? Is God in control of the wildflowers? Does God choose the nations of the world? Does God frustrate all of the kings of the earth and in order for his purposes to come about? Well, what about our own lives? Am I living out the life that God has planned for me? Friends, let me tell you that every day, that part of my prayer is, Lord, I want to walk in those steps that you've ordained for me to walk in today. Because I realize there was a time in my life when I did not walk in those steps, and I had my own way, and friends, it was always a sinful way. But friends, when you come to the Lord, and you come when you come and you're inside the Lord, when you're in the Lord, when you're in Christ, then, friends, we realize that there is a better life for us to live because Jesus is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of heaven, that he is the Lord of the earth. And what blessings it is for us then to walk in that path that the Lord then has given us to walk in. Now, let me show you how this plays out. When I think about how much God is in control, then sometimes people then will have the question, well, if God is really in control of my life, then will he hold me responsible for the things that I do one day? Is God, when I stand before the Lord and I say, Lord, look at all of those things that I did, and, you know, how am I going to be responsible? Where's the human responsibility within all the control that God has? Well, friends, we're all responsible for the sins that we commit and the things that we do. The Lord will always hold us responsible for those things. But friends, I want you to see here that there is this understanding that even when we do sinful and wrong things, then God can still bring those about for his own purpose and his own glory. Our Wednesday night group, we've just finished up studying the book of Genesis a few months back, and we're actually going through the book of Exodus right now. And there's a story in the book of Exodus about a family, and the family's name, the father's name was Jacob. And Jacob, you remember that he had 12 sons, and one of his sons, his name was Joseph. Joseph was one of the younger of the 12 sons, and there came the day when Jacob decided to give his son Joseph a coat of many colors. So Joseph put his coat of many colors on, and what that did is that the other brothers became very jealous of Joseph. And there was times in the older brother's life where they began to despise their younger brother. And there came the opportunity when Joseph went to check on the brothers that the brothers decided that they would kill him. And yet, over a series of things, they talked themselves out of killing him, and they decided to sell him. And so Joseph was sold as a slave. He ends up in the land of Egypt and goes through prison and all kinds of things. The story is that finally he's elevated to the second under Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He saves the country. He saves Israel because of the dreams that he has and so forth. But here's the point I'm driving at. In Genesis chapter 45, we see here really the control of God, that when we look at our life and realize that it is the Lord who is in control of the details in of life. Yes, I can make a wrong choice, and yes, I will make wrong choices. Yes, I have made wrong choices, but even in those wrong choices, can God turn those wrong choices around and therefore be glorified by? If he cannot do that, then he's not a God who is in all in control. Is our God all in control or not? And that's the question, the thing that we're looking at today. And what I'm arguing is, yes, he is a God who is in control. Here's what Joseph said to his brothers. Genesis 45, in verse number 5. Genesis 45, 5. Joseph here, his brothers, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph said in Genesis 45, 5, he says, "And now don't worry or be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you then to preserve life." When I turn over to the very last chapter of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, we accelerate a few years in the history of Israel. Jacob has died. The brothers are worrying again whether Joseph is going to kill them. And notice here what Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 19. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm in the place of God. You planned evil against me, and God has planned it for good to bring about this present result and the survival then of many people." Friends, I ask you, when we go back and realize what those brothers did to Joseph, and you look and we would judge the idea, was it a good decision? I mean, Joseph, he had to struggle many years by being in a prison and falsely accused for many years in a dungeon in Egypt. And when we read through the story, we wonder, where is God at? Joseph didn't make any bad decisions. Their brothers made bad decisions. And yet when it was all done, when it was all finished, that Joseph then had the ability to tell his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant that for good, for the preservation and for the glory then of God." Friends, you know what that tells me? That tells me that our God is Lord, that our God is in control, that even God can take a bad decision that I make and he can turn it around, and that he can be glorified in and through that, that he is a God who is in control. Yes, he controls the weather. Yes, he controls the sky. Yes, he controls the animal life. Yes, he even controls us, and he knows us even when we're in our mother's womb. And friends, I don't get angry with that. It causes me then to worship him and to praise then the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God in control? I think Paul makes that argument when we go back and I tie that back into the book of Ephesians, to the praise of the Father, to the praise of the Son, and to the praise of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're here today and you are in Christ, you're in Christ. Let me tell you that we're in Christ because of the plan that the Father had. It is because of the procedure that Jesus went through when he came and died upon the cross of Calvary. And it was because of the Spirit of the living God who drew us then to believe and to bring us out of the world and to bring us into Christ that we could be saved and born again. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never come to be in Christ, I would invite you to do that today. Come to Jesus. Believe in him, as the scripture says, and your life will be different. You will be in Christ, and you will look at life totally different. You will realize about how much God is in control and how much God is concerned about every detail of our life. What we'll wear, where we'll go, what we will eat, that the Lord then is in control of all of those things. Rest in him, believe in him, trust in him today, and come then to know him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today that we have had an opportunity to take the Word of God, that we believe God is your spoken Word, that was given and written down on the pages of a book, on the pages of a scroll. And Lord, you preserve those down through the decades and through the centuries, and you've given your word to us today. And Lord, I think of that scripture that when Paul mentioned that we have hope, a hope that is not seen, and a hope that is seen is no hope at all. And Lord, we don't see these things today. Lord, I don't hold these blessings in my hand today, but Lord, I hope in these things. I know that these great blessings are ours. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into the world to do the work of the Father, and that's to give your sinless life for those of us that would come to believe and trust in you. Holy Spirit, we thank you, we praise you, that there was a time in my life where you drew me to the gospel message. And Holy Spirit, we ask today that you would do exactly that today, and that you would save people, that you would come into our lives, and that you would save us and change us. We thank you, praise you for all of this work, Heavenly Father, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry is going to lead us in invitation. I would invite you today to come to believe in Jesus.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive, come and live forever, and life everlasting, and strength for today, and taste the living water, and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live.